with the message, I believe, the beast within you.
Okay. All right. Good afternoon, everybody. Hope you're all wide awake after a good meal. You know that sometimes it's a little bit dangerous to hold a meeting right after a meal because you know what happens? The blood goes down into your stomach, leaves your brain, and you can get drowsy and you can go to sleep. So if that happens to you, let me give you a fair warning. I have been known to use sleeping people as sermon illustrations. So maybe that'll help you to stay awake. Sometimes I use that when I talk about the state of the dead, people sleeping, and I ask the crowd, now, does that sleeping person have any idea what's going on around him? He has no idea. That's not my topic. Can we put, we've got the image on the screen, good. I had slides last night, I have slides for this meeting, and then the last meeting, no slides, because some of these talks are just so fresh, I haven't had time to put slides together. But I do have slides for this meeting, and this is going to be very interesting. I hope you're looking forward to a real Bible study, because this is going to be a good one. My title is called The Beast Within. I'd invite you to open up to the book of Revelation, and maybe we'll just start with Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. The beast within. And let me also mention, this morning I talked about how we have filmed, our ministry, White Horse Media, has filmed a television series called Startling Prophecies for America. It is started airing on 3ABN last Sabbath from 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock Pacific time. Part two is today. It's already over. Part three is next week, and then part four is the week after that. And these programs cover the first beast of Revelation 13, the second beast of Revelation 13, the mark of the beast at the end of Revelation 13, and the Ten Commandments and the cross. It's a very powerful series. And plus, we have one more bonus program called Israel, Babylon, and Armageddon. And that series will be on DVD within a matter of days, just a couple of days. So if you're interested in getting the DVD, it is designed for sharing. It is designed to give out to people anywhere. It's very, very good. The Lord really blessed it. The editing's good. The graphics are good. And it's just, it's a wonderful series that we want to get out. Also, if you want to watch it in advance, I know that the first two programs are on our YouTube channel. White Horse Media has a YouTube channel. If you go to our website, whitehorsemedia.com, and click under social media, it'll take you right to our YouTube channel. And you can watch, I know the first two are there, and the third one and the fourth one should be there shortly. So you can watch the whole thing, and you can use social media. You can share these on your Facebook page, and whatever other ways you want. They're very good, and they're just as timely as they get in the light of America and the future and Bible prophecy. So we hope that series will be a blessing to a lot of people. Okay, now today, this afternoon, we're going to go along with the theme of going deeper. This weekend is called Get Ready, Get Ready, Get Ready. We're talking about character issues. We're talking about our own personal spiritual life, like we did Friday night, talked about the judgment and the gospel. This morning, we talked about the Laodicean message, and this afternoon, we're going to talk about the beast, not the beast out there, but the beast where? The beast within, right, that's our title. Revelation 1, verse 3, we'll read this text, and then we'll pray. I know we've already had prayer, but I always like to pray before I speak. Revelation 1, verse 3, the Bible says, blessed is he who does what? Who reads this book. And those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is, some Bibles say near, other Bibles say the time is at hand. I'm convinced that the book of Revelation is loaded with information that we need to help us to get ready for Jesus to come. So let's pray again. I know we've had prayer, but I always like to pray before I open my mouth and talk to people. Dear Father, again we pray for your presence. We can't pray too much. Please send the Holy Spirit here. Please talk to our hearts. Please help me to share your word in a way that pleases you. May this be very, very practical for all of us, that will bring us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this afternoon, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, The Beast Within. Have you ever heard a title like that? We know about the beast on the outside, but what about on the inside? Well, let me just walk you through some of the highlights of the book of Revelation. Let me see if hopefully my clicker is working. We have a new battery here. Revelation chapter 12. If you look at Revelation 12, it describes a dragon, a great fiery red dragon. Chapter 12, verse 3 says, "Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon." And when you read this chapter, it describes different details about this dragon, different features of the dragon, things that the dragon does. Now, when you turn to chapter 13, verse 1, there's a beast that's described. "Then I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns." Some people call this God's zoo. I don't know how many of you like to go to zoos. My family, we love to go to zoos. My kids like to see the animals and the different creatures that God has made. But if you go to any zoo, you'll never find creatures that look like this. These are different kinds of creatures than you'll ever see anywhere, literally, on planet Earth. So there's a beast in Revelation 13, verse 1. Then there's another beast in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. And how did he speak?" He spoke like a dragon. So here is beast number two. This is what our prophecies, Starling Prophecies for America, is all about, the first beast and the second beast. Looking like a lamb, but speaking like a dragon. Now then, if you go to Revelation 17, verse 5, 17:5, we have a woman that is described. Revelation 17:5 says, "Upon her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." So there's a picture, some artist's conception of what the woman looks like in Revelation 17:5. This woman is called Babylon. She's a harlot. She has a golden cup. She deceives the world. Now then in chapter 14, go back to chapter 14, we find another animal that is described. This is not a beast. It's not a harlot. It's a different animal. It's a much smaller animal. And it is a good animal. Revelation 14:1 says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." Now, this lamb symbolizes who? The lamb is a symbol of Jesus. Right. Jesus Christ is God's lamb. The other beasts do represent real powers, and I certainly am not denying that at all. We did a whole series on who the first beast is, who the second beast is, how they work together to enforce the mark of the beast. Now, this is very significant in chapter 14, verse 1. Those who follow the lamb, representing Jesus, it says that they have something written in their foreheads. It says they have the name of God. Now, who knows what the name of God means in the Bible? Yeah, it starts with a C, right? The C word. And the word is character. We know this because of Exodus chapter 34, when God revealed his character to Moses. The Bible clearly says that the Lord passed by in front of Moses and he proclaimed his name. And then he described his character: merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, and various aspects of God's character of mercy and justice. So name represents character. And in Revelation 14:1, we have a group of people who have the name of the Father written in their foreheads, which would mean what? The forehead represents what? Your mind and how you think. And the name of God being his character, what this means is that God's ultimate goal is to write in the foreheads or in the minds of his people his pure character, his character of love and goodness and truth and righteousness. And really, that's the way we were originally created in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says that God made man in his own image. And what that means is that God created man and woman to reflect his character. That's why we're here. We are designed to be like the moon. You know, you have the sun in the sky and you have the moon. And I've thought about this. There's a real lesson in the moon. I've often thought that God wants me to be a moon person. And you to be, he wants us all to be moon people. And here's what I mean by that. Where does the moon get its light? From the sun. Right, if you see a full moon or a half moon or any portion of the moon, the light that you see shining from the moon does not come from the moon. The light that you see coming from the moon is reflected from the sun. And there's a big lesson for us in that we were created to be like the moon, reflecting the light of God, reflecting the light of Jesus. That's what it means to be in his image, is to be reflectors. And Revelation 14:1 tells us that God is going to have a people who have his name or his character written in their foreheads, which means they reflect him. They reveal him. That's why we're here. Isn't that a powerful purpose for being alive? You know, our purpose for being alive is not, you know, just to live down here and get a job and, you know, raise children or have a family and, you know, try to stay healthy as long as we can. That's not the primary purpose why we're here. The primary purpose of life is to reveal the loving, pure, and good character of God. Somebody should say amen. That's quite a purpose. I know a few of you did. Now, anyway, back to Revelation. We have a dragon described in Revelation. We have two beasts described in Revelation. We have a harlot described in Revelation. And we have a lamb described in Revelation. My conviction is that these are all sacred symbols that can teach us many, many, many lessons. And I want to just clarify for the record that I believe that there is a historical application to the dragon. The primary dragon is the devil, but there's also a historical application to the dragon in history. Same thing with the first beast, same thing with the second beast, same thing with the mark of the beast, same thing with the woman Babylon, the harlot. There are all real historical applications to these powers that are described in the book of Revelation. They are powers of evil, the dragon and the two beasts. The two beasts enforce the mark of the beast. These are very, very real. But today what I want to do is I want to go in a different direction from probably what most of the time we do. I want to look at the beasts from the perspective of their characters. When you look at the dragon, when you look at the first beast, when you look at the second beast, when you look at the harlot, there are very definite character qualities that are distinct, that are connected with each of these powers. And I want us to take a look at them. Now, before we do, there's an interesting text I want us to look at in the book of Job. So keep your finger here in Revelation, and let's go to Job chapter 12, verse 7. Job chapter 12, and let me put a picture here up on the screen. And there it is. There's the verse. Job chapter 12, verse 7. If you don't have it in your Bible, if you don't have a Bible, you can read it right there on the screen. Job 12, verse 7. This verse says, "But now ask the beasts, and what will they do? They will teach you." That's right. And I think I have another slide here. It's been a while since I've given this talk. There it is. A slide of beautiful creatures. I mentioned, I think it was it last night or this morning, that our family recently got a fish tank. because my little girl, especially Abby, she just really wanted to get a fish. And the time when she finally woke up on that day that we were going to go out and get a fish, she was so excited. She's 9 years old. She got out of bed and was just like, yeah, today is fish day. I get to go to the pet store and buy a fish. And so we got a little 3-gallon tank, and we have some little fish there. We have 4 of them now. And my kids just love looking at these fish. And they're so creative. They're so exquisite. They're so marvelous. It's very relaxing, too, for me to go into my living room at night, turn off all the lights, turn on the glow light inside of the tank, and to watch these little fish swim around. And then I pray, and I pray for my wife and my kids and other things, pray for myself. And, you know, God's creation is amazing. Absolutely amazing, all the things that he's made. Jesus is our creator. I talked about this morning. Jesus made everything. He made beautiful horses like there you see on the screen. You see a dog, you see a cat, you see a bird, fish, a couple birds, sunset. I mean, the Lord is just so good. And he's made so many things. And the things that he has made are full of lessons. And when the Bible says, ask the beasts and they will teach you, what it's saying is that God wants us to look at creation and he wants us to learn lessons that we can learn. And nature is God's second book. The Bible is his first book. And Jesus Christ himself is the ultimate revelation of God's character. Now, as I think of that verse there on the screen, ask the beasts and they will teach you, I've thought about that in the light of the beasts in the book of Revelation. Are there lessons that we can learn from those beasts as well? I believe that there are. So let's go back to Revelation 12 and let's zero in on the dragon. What lessons can we learn from the dragon? Let's find out. Chapter 12. When you read this whole chapter, the dragon does many different things, but there are certain things that jump out, certain characteristics of this dragon. Verse 3 again describes the dragon. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems or 7 crowns upon his head. Upon his heads. And then as you go down reading different things that the dragon does, one of the things that the dragon does is in verse 12, the dragon is representing the devil in this chapter, and in verse 12, actually let me go back, let's look at verse 9 first. Verse 9 says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, and what does he do? He deceives. It says he deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So one of the characteristics of the dragon is he is a deceiver. Now, how does he deceive the whole world? Does he do it by appearing? Does Satan just appear to people, you know, as the devil and trick them? No, Satan uses agents, doesn't he? He uses channels of communication. He did it in the Garden of Eden. He spoke to Eve through a medium. And what was the medium? It was the serpent. It was a serpent. It was the devil working through a serpent, an animal, a beast, a creature. He used the serpent to get to Eve. Now then when Eve listened to the serpent and chose to believe in the serpent and take the fruit and eat the fruit, then when she handed the fruit to Adam, then who was the devil working through to get to Adam? He was working through Eve. That's right. First he worked through a creature, and then he worked through a person. Now, did Eve know that she was a channel for the devil? She didn't. She became a deceiver. And it's the same thing today. It's been going on for a long, long time. Satan deceives the world not directly, you know, by coming to people, but he uses agents. And his most effective channel right now is people. The devil works through people to deceive. And whether the people that are the channels realize it or not, what's happening is that their characters are being molded by the devil, and they then are expressing and reflecting his own mind. That's what's happening. Eve's character became a reflection of Satan himself. Satan is a deceiver, and he uses people as well to deceive, to teach false doctrines, false theories, and there's a whole lot of them all around the world. Lots and lots of them. Now, go down to verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great," and what's that next word? "Great wrath." Maybe, I don't know if you, anybody's Bible say anger? Any of your Bibles say anger, or do they all say wrath? They all say wrath? Okay, great wrath, same thing. He's furious. Great anger or wrath because he knows that he has a short time. Basically, you see the same thing in verse 17. Verse 17 says, "The dragon was," and my New King James Bible says, "he was enraged." Any of your Bibles, if you have the King James, I think it says wroth, right? Or any Bible say wrathful or furious or enraged, angry, you get the point. In verse 12, he has great wrath. In verse 17, he is enraged. So what do we call this? What characteristic is this that's coming out of the book of Revelation that we see reflected in the dragon? What kind of a character quality do we see here? We see anger. Right, now let's just scratch our heads and ask ourselves, as we look around our world, as we look at social media, as we look at what's happening with America and the controversies surrounding the election, do we see any anger today? I tell you, I've never seen so much anger being reflected. And what's behind all of that? What's back of that anger? Now, obviously, there are times when there is such a thing as righteous indignation. Jesus manifested that when he went into the temple, when he drove out the money changers. So not all anger is of the devil. There is a righteous anger, but I would say the majority of the anger in this world really comes from the enemy. And yet it's coming and it's being reflected through people, isn't it? And when you look at this verse, verse 17, when the dragon is angry with the woman and goes to make war with the remnant who are keeping the commandments of God, that anger and that war is eventually going to be directed toward us, and it's going to come through people. Isn't that right? That's what's going to happen. So the character quality of deception is a character quality of the dragon. The character quality of anger is a character quality of the dragon. I'll just quote these. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9 says, "Anger rests in the bosom of fools." James 1, 20 says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God." Revelation 11, verse 18 says, "The nations were angry." And we can see that. There's a lot of anger in this world. And I'm convinced that the anger of the dragon is an anger that God does not want to be written in our foreheads. He doesn't want us to have that character quality. If we feel ourselves, getting angry, we really need to take a close look at where that anger is coming from. Is this a righteous indignation, or is it an anger that just comes from self and that ultimately comes from the devil? The devil, the dragon in Revelation 12, is angry. And if we are angry people, if we're angry at this or that or this person or that person, if that's the way we live our lives, then it may be a scary thought or a sober thought, but when we look at the dragon in Revelation chapter 12, the angry dragon, we are really looking in the mirror. In James chapter 1, the Bible says that the word of God is like a mirror. It says we can look at the mirror and we can go away and forget what kind of person we are. We can have the character of the dragon within us if we are angry and if we are people that are deceiving others. We're just like the dragon. We become channels for the devil himself. And that is a scary thought. It's a sober thought. Now let's go to the beast. Revelation 13. When you read Revelation 13 and look at the first beast, let me see actually what I have here for my slides. Let me see. Okay, there's our dragon. Forgot to show you that slide. The angry dragon. Revelation 12, verse 12, verse 17. Now let's look at the beast, and let's find out what is the dominant characteristic of this beast. It's not anger. He has a different characteristic, a primary characteristic, a dominant characteristic. Revelation 13, 1 describes this beast. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. And the beast is described. Now notice verse 5. In verse 5, it says, he was given, and what was he given? He was given a mouth. A mouth. We all have mouths, don't we? We do. And this beast is given a mouth. And what comes out of his mouth? Great things. The Bible says in New King James. Any other translations? What comes out of his mouth? Anybody else have a different translation besides great things? In verse 5? In the first part of verse 5? I'm talking about the very first part of verse 5. Out of his mouth comes, okay, a blasphemy. Does anybody, okay, arrogant words. That's good. Arrogant words. Ow. Ow. I think some Bibles say pompous words. Now think about it. Is the beast the only power that has a mouth speaking great things? Pompous words, proud words, arrogant words? Pretty sober, isn't it? Sobering. As I look at Revelation and as I look at this beast, it's pretty clear to me that pride is the dominant characteristic of this beast. It's also described that another symbol is used in 2 Thessalonians 2 where it says that he opposes and he exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. What you're seeing here is pride, proud words, and the manifestation of self. Now the beast really does have a real historical application and a present application to a real power in this world. Isn't that right? And I believe that. But if you think about it, the pride of that beast is manifested through people, isn't it? The leader of this organization, we don't really have time to go into those historical details right now, and so I'm not going to do that, but the leader, you know, he's a human being who is reflecting the pride of the devil. And maybe I will say that, and I cover this in other meetings, and I think most of you know this, that historically the Protestant reformers, which applied to the Lutherans, the Methodists, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, and other Protestant organizations, when they understood that beast of Revelation, they applied it as a symbol of the Roman Church. And the head of the Roman Church is the Pope. And if you look at the office of the papacy, you basically have a man who is being called today, he's called the Holy Father. He's called His Holiness. And really, does any human being deserve that title? No human being deserves the title of God's holiness or of the Holy Father. John chapter 17, Jesus prayed to God, and He said, Holy Father, and He talked about His disciples. So Jesus called God in heaven a Holy Father. No man deserves that title. That is really a very proud and arrogant and self-exalting title. And that's part of the history of the Roman church. Now, that doesn't mean that every person that's part of that church is proud, or that, you know, every person that's part of that church isn't going to heaven. We certainly don't believe that. But the organization itself, in the things that it says, the things that it teaches, the claims that it makes, fits the prophecy. But I read a statement, I believe it's in the book Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, or maybe somewhere else, I don't have it off the top of my head, but Ellen White wrote, and she said, the religion of Catholicism is the religion of human nature. That's what she said. So the pride of the papacy is really a reflection of the pride ultimately of the devil and the pride of man. And while we can, you know, we can give our revelation seminars, which we should, and we can go into the identity of the beast, which we should, but if we are proud ourselves, and if we have mouths speaking great arrogant words, you know, we really are acting just like the beast. We're just like the beast. This applies to any one of us. We can be part of the remnant and still have the pride of the beast. Mercy. That's right. If we have a mouth speaking great things. And some time ago, I started reading Revelation from a character perspective. I started looking at the beasts. I looked at the dragon. I saw his anger. I looked at the first beast, and I saw his pride. And the Holy Spirit convicted, guess who? Convicted me that if I have those same characteristics, then I've got the dragon within, or I've got the beast within. It's the same character qualities that are described in Revelation. That's right. Very sober. Pride is a real problem. I talked about this in the last meeting. British author Daniel Defoe said, "Pride is the president of hell." Proverbs 6, verse 17 says, "There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to Him." And what's the very first thing? A proud look. A proud look. Lucifer, in Isaiah chapter 14, he said, "I will exalt myself above the throne of God." He said, I. Five times Lucifer said, "I will do this, I will do that." Somebody said Lucifer had eye trouble. And it's not talking about, you know, the need for glasses. Lucifer's eye trouble was the eye. And what's the middle letter in the word sin? It's I. Ever thought about that? I is the heart of sin. Have mercy. And if we are proud in any way, and if we look at the beast in Revelation 13, really we're looking in the mirror. We're looking right in the mirror, and we're seeing how God sees pride in His sight. It's a big, big problem. May the Lord take it out of us. Now let's go to the second beast. Revelation 13, verse 11. You go to that beast. There you see some artist's conception of this second beast, or something like it. Revelation 13, 11 says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon." The first beast is mad. The second beast is proud, or the dragon's angry. The first beast is proud. But what about the second beast? What character quality could we pinpoint that is descriptive of a beast that looks lamb-like. And the lamb is the lamb in Revelation is Jesus. So he looks lamb-like. He has certain character qualities that are Jesus, are like Jesus. But then how does he speak? It says he speaks like a dragon. Now think about it. This is a characteristic where you claim to be one thing, but you're really something else. That's right, I heard it. Hypocrisy. That's exactly right. The second beast is a hypocrite. He claims one thing, but he speaks something else. And when you think about the mark of the beast and the final issues in Revelation 13, what's happening, you know, this is being, the mark of the beast is going to be enforced in the name of God. In the name of God. They're going to say, this is from God. This is good. This is what everybody should be going along with. But ultimately, underneath is the devil, right? It's the devil himself. So let's talk about hypocrisy. Is hypocrisy something that is solely the character quality of the second beast? Does he have a corner on that market? No. You know, if you think about it too, historically the dragon also symbolized the Roman Empire and the persecution and anger of the Roman Empire, of the devil, went through people. It was the anger of the devil working through Rome and through its Caesars that persecuted the early Christians. The pride of the devil was working through the beast during the Dark Ages, but it was manifesting itself through people. Isn't that right? Through people who were part of the beast. The second beast in Revelation 13, Seventh-day Adventists believe this applies to the United States. It's a nation described in prophecy. We cover this in our Starlink Prophecies for America series. We go down point by point trying to establish that this beast is a symbol of the United States of America. But ultimately, the hypocrisy that America will be involved in at the end, claiming to be like a lamb and yet enforcing the mark of the beast and speaking like the devil, that hypocrisy is going to be manifested through people. Isn't that right? Through American citizens, people that live in this country. So we have ultimately the devil working through these beasts. These beasts symbolize organizations that are composed of people, that are made up of people, and these character qualities that are being revealed are character qualities that are a threat to us all, that are dangerous to us all. Hypocrisy. British poet John Milton said, "Neither man nor angel can discern hypocrisy. It is invisible except to God alone." God sees the heart. He knows what's going on. Matthew 23, you remember, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." And what did he call them? Hypocrites, again and again and again and again. Jesus talked about religious leaders, religious people who claimed to follow God, who claimed to sit in Moses' seat, and they were hypocrites. So it's obvious that hypocrisy is not solely the characteristic of the second beast. It was a characteristic of the Pharisees. And it is a character quality that can be in any one of us. If we're angry and we look at the dragon in Revelation, we're looking in the mirror. If we're proud and we look at the first beast in Revelation 13, we're looking in the mirror. If we are hypocrites, and read Revelation 13, we are looking in the mirror. Looking right in the mirror, it's all right there. These are character qualities God does not want us to have. And if there's any people on earth, the remnant people of God that need to overcome and get over these character qualities, it's us. We don't want to have anything to do with them. So let me see. We've got, okay, there. The hypocritical lamb-like beast. Revelation 13, verse 11. Some people say, I'm not going to go to church. I don't want to go to church because there's too many hypocrites in the church. You ever heard that? I've actually heard people say that. Not just a saying, but I've heard it. And then I heard somebody else say, well, if you're looking for a perfect church without any hypocrites, and finally you find a perfect church, and then you go to church, then guess what? That church is no longer perfect. And the reason is because you are now in that church. See? These are character qualities that we all have to wrestle with. We all have to fight against by the grace of God. Anger, pride, hypocrisy. Got it? These are the character qualities of the beast. I'll tell you what got me started on this study. I think I was at Weimar. I was teaching high school Bible classes at Weimar years ago, about 30 years ago. And where's Sidney Nixon? Remember that? This man came up to me to pray a little while ago, and he mentioned the name of a student of mine 30 years ago who died after one of the school years. And the two of us went to Germany together to the funeral of this young boy. And he came up to me and said, Sidney, Dr. Nixon, I did not recognize you. And so he prayed for me, and then he mentioned the name of Marcus Heyer and his family in Germany. And I thought, how do you know that? And then I remembered, then I knew. He told me that he was on an airplane with me 30 years ago. Where was I going with that? This is how I started studying all this about the characters of the beast. When I was at Weimar years ago teaching Bible, one time I was in the dormitory room and I was studying the Bible and I noticed something I'd never noticed before. I noticed that in Daniel chapter 2, the nations of earth are described as a metal man. Remember that prophecy? With the head of gold and the different metals. So God uses a man to describe the nations. And then in Daniel 7, he describes those same nations under the symbols of what? Of beasts. That's right. Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome in Daniel 7 are represented by man. In Daniel 7, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome are represented as beasts. So I saw in one chapter, it's a man. Daniel 7, it's beasts. And then there's out of the fourth beast with 10 horns, there comes a little horn. And the little horn has eyes like a what? Like a man. And I thought, that's interesting. You've got a man, you've got beasts, and then you've got a man. And that same little horn with eyes like a man, when you study that little horn and then go to Revelation 13, the same horn is described as a what? As a beast. Right, and then at the end of the chapter, that beast has a number. And the number is the number of what? Of a man. And it's 666. So you see Daniel 2, it's a man. Daniel 7, beasts. Then you've got a horn with eyes like a man. Revelation 13, same, is described as a beast. At the end of chapter 13, the number of the beast is the number of a man. And I just, I took a step back and I thought about that as I was reading my Bible. And I thought, isn't that interesting? That the prophecy bounces back and forth, back and forth, back and forth between a man and beasts, a man and beasts, and back to a man. And I thought, why is God doing that? Why doesn't he just stick with the beasts or stick with the metal man? Why does he bounce back and forth? And I came to the conclusion, it really intrigued me, that God is trying to show us that from his perspective, human beings have become like beasts. From his perspective, as far as their characters. But there's another verse in the Bible that says, man who is in honor and doesn't understand is like the beasts that perish. Man is like the beasts in many ways. The beast character qualities can be within us. Now, in that light, let's go to Revelation 17. Revelation chapter 17, we have a woman. It's interesting, too, that the same woman is symbolized in Revelation 13 as a beast. The first beast. This is similar to the woman. So now, instead of going man, beast, man, beast, man, then he goes woman. And when you look at this woman, chapter 17, verse 1 says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, he came and he talked with me and he said, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Describes this woman, and what does she do? It says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. So she is a harlot. She's a fornicating harlot. And then in verse 5, on her forehead is a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, there it is on the screen, so there's the obvious answer. What is the dominant characteristic of a harlot? It's a sexual immorality. Isn't that right? And that's what this woman does. She commits fornication with the kings of the earth who are not her husband. She is not a woman who gets married and who saves herself for her husband and is loyal alone to her husband. She is a woman who floats around. She's a woman who does what she shouldn't be doing. She's an immoral woman. So let's ask ourselves, is she the only woman that is sexually immoral today? And actually, you know, there's another thought that the organization that is described by this woman with the colors of purple and scarlet, I mean, she's known today for the sexual immorality that's been in the news, the public press, right? Because, and the real reason, I think, my conviction is that one of the biggest reasons why Roman Catholic priests have such a terrible time with their sexuality as a class, not all of them, but there's, you know, I mean, it's been all over the news over and over and over and over and over again, the priests that have abused little boys and things like this, right? We all know that. And I think one of the big reasons is because the Catholic Church has a position that their priests cannot get married. And that is a recipe for disaster. When you forbid, you know, men to court and date and get married to women, I mean, you're going to have a lot of problems that way. And so the sexual immorality of the harlot is certainly manifesting itself in real people. But it's not just, sexual immorality is not just a problem within the Roman Church. Wouldn't you agree? Sexual immorality is a problem that I dare say, you know, we all, to some extent, wrestle with. We're all tempted, some more than others, but we are all tempted, and we live, I don't think we've ever lived in an age, at least when sexual immorality is more accessible than today, especially because of the internet. The internet can be a very, very dangerous place. I'm on the internet a lot, because I write books, I do research, and God has really spoken to me very, very strongly that there are some things on the net that I should never, even one time, don't click at all. Because once you click once, then, you know, it's harder to stop clicking, right? You click again, you click again, you click again. And the Lord wants us to stay out of that entirely, entirely. And we are under assault, aren't we? We are all under assault. And there's a lot we could, you know, read about in the Bible. The Israelites, when they were right on the edge of the promised land, and Moses and the administrators, they were planning how they were going to go across Jordan, and they were going to begin their campaign. Then what happened? The immoral women crept into the camp. And, you know, the men got involved, and this is a struggle for women and men, for all of us. But what brought Israel down on the edge of the promised land was sexual sin. And it was very, very serious. A plague broke out. I think 23 or 24,000 people died. And the people that were the instigators, they were put on poles out in the sun. Wasn't that the right, am I in the right story? They were put on poles out in front of the sun as a testimony from God to his people that God hates sexual immorality. Sexuality is a gift from him. It's his plan for a man and a woman to come together in marriage. Long time ago, I was dating a young lady, and you know the temptations were strong. And I remember reading a Bible verse in Genesis chapter 2, I think it's verse 24, that says, "A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." And that answered the question for me, whether it's right for a man and a woman to have relations prior to marriage. That verse answered the question for me. It does not say a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his girlfriend. It doesn't say he will be united to his boyfriend. It says he will be united to his wife. Don't your Bible say that? Genesis 2:24. A man will be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. God's plan is that people save themselves for marriage. And that when we are married, that we're faithful to our spouses. That's God's plan. That's his calling for the remnant. He wants us to be pure. Pure in these areas. And we're under assault, are we not? I mean, we're under assault on all sides. Well, you know, these days, I mean, you can't even walk into a Walmart without having to, you know, look the other way. Go into the clothing section and there's all kinds of pictures. You go down through the line to buy an avocado and you got all these magazines. You turn on the television set and there's, you know, images. You go on the internet and you do some research and you do a certain search for a certain topic, an innocent topic, and then you get a whole long list of other things that are awful. You go on YouTube to try to search for some, you know, friendly subject, and there's a whole sidebar of all these other topics, and we have to stay away from evil. It says in Isaiah 33, "Who are those that will be able to stand and dwell with the Lord?" And one of the characteristics is they shut their eyes from seeing evil. He who shuts his eyes from seeing evil. We have to close our eyes and or look away or just, you know, don't dwell. The wrong look, if you look long enough, you're trapped. You're trapped. I heard a story once about a monkey that was flittering around, jumping around in the branches, and there was a lion down below who wanted to eat that monkey. And he thought, what am I going to do? I can't climb trees, so how do I get that monkey? So finally, he stared at the monkey until he got his attention. And the monkey looked down and stared at the lion. And the lion stared at the monkey. And the gaze of the lion was so intense that the monkey could not look away. And then the lion started going like this. Started moving back and forth, and the monkey started moving back and forth, back and forth. And then finally, when the monkey was going back and forth, finally the lion just unexpectedly went, roar. He just gave a big, loud shout. And the monkey was so shocked by the booming of this lion's roar that he fell off the branch. And the lion had the monkey for lunch. And how did the lion get the monkey? It started with one look. Right? That's how he got him. That's how the devil got Eve in the Garden of Eden. She never should have been by that tree. She certainly shouldn't have been looking at it. And then once this pleasant voice came to her, her big mistake was to talk back. She started dialoguing with the devil, and she didn't know it was the devil. And then she was trapped, she was hooked, and she was done. So the Lord wants us to close our eyes and stay away. Like Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, he said, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus says that we should pray, Lord, don't even let me get into that situation. Jesus said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The danger is not just being in temptation. The danger is even going into temptation. And that's what we should be praying for. Lord, keep me away from those temptations. Because once we're in them, it's a lot harder to resist. Isn't that right? And that's something we all have to think about. We have an immoral harlot. She's committing fornication. And if we are doing these things, if we are being sexually immoral, we can look at Revelation 17 and we can look in the mirror. We can see how God looks at these sins. They're abominations in his sight. He wants us out of these sins. Now, we've talked about the angry dragon. We've talked about the proud beast and about the hypocritical beast and about the sexually immoral harlot woman. But there's another animal in Revelation, chapter 14, verse 1. Thank God that there's another animal. Thank the Lord for that, because by this time there might be some conviction going on inside people's hearts. The Lord uses Revelation to purify his people. I read somewhere in the Spirit of Prophecy where it says that if we understood the books of Daniel and Revelation better, it would result in a revival among us. Have you read that statement? Anybody read that statement? And I think that the way to understand the books of Daniel and Revelation better is not just to understand history. It's not just to understand events. But then she says in that same quote, you can look it up sometime, she says that those who really understand the books of Daniel and Revelation the way God wants, they will be impressed with the character that all must develop in order to enter the New Jerusalem. It's a character issue. And thank the Lord that Revelation doesn't just talk about all these character qualities that so many of us have. But there's good news as well in chapter 14, verse 1. 14:1 says, John says, then I looked, and behold, instead of a dragon and a beast and a harlot, what did he see? Behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, we know that Jesus is symbolized by the Lamb, right? But think about this. Let's just think a little bit more. What are the character qualities of a lamb? I mean, what do you think of when you think of a lamb? What kind of words come to your mind? Do you think of proud? No, you think of gentle, Okay, the gentle lamb, right? Didn't Jesus say, learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. So what else do you think of when you think of a lamb? Gentle. What other words? Okay, innocent. Right, very good. Innocent. Meek. What was that? Okay, dependent, right. Lambs are dependent upon the shepherd. That's for sure. Good point. A gentle, humble, meek, dependent lamb. Now, there's something else about the word lamb, at least in the Bible. In the Bible, don't miss this, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, in the Bible, lambs were set aside to be sacrificed. See that? Lambs were sacrificed. And the message of Revelation and the message of the whole Bible really is that because of the anger of the world, and because of the pride of the world, and because of the hypocrisy of the world, and because of the sexual immorality and the fornication and the impurity of the world, because of all these things, Jesus became a man, and as a lamb, he sacrificed himself. In Gethsemane, and actually even before, it was a sacrifice for him to become human. That was a huge sacrifice. He'll always be a human. It was a sacrifice to be born in Bethlehem. It was a sacrifice in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a sacrifice on the cross like we'll never know. And what happened in Gethsemane and on the cross is that Jesus, the innocent, pure, humble, gentle Lamb of God, took into his mind and into his heart, he took the world's anger. He took the world's pride. He took the world's hypocrisy and the sexual immorality and all the evil of this planet. And there's a lot of evil. Can you imagine all of that evil going inside of an innocent lamb? And that's why he died. He died as a sacrifice, as an amazing sacrifice. He died so that he can forgive our anger, forgive our pride, forgive our hypocrisy, forgive our sexual immorality, and cleanse us from these things. And write in our minds and in our hearts a new character, of love and humility and purity and faithfulness, so that those are the new character qualities that are reflected through us, through his people. That's his plan. That's his plan. Now, if I've got this quote up here on the screen, let me show this to you. Here's a statement I found in, what is it? It's volume 7A of the Bible Commentary. 7A is a commentary of Ellen White's comments on different passages in the Bible. And when you go to Revelation chapter 12 in volume 7A, it has this quotation in it. This is from the Review and Herald, April 14, 1896. Look at this quote. This is all in the context of the final crisis. Through yielding to satanic influences, men will be transformed into fiends. And those who were created in the image of God, who were formed to honor and glorify their Creator, they will become the habitation of dragons. And Satan will see in an apostate race his masterpiece of evil. What is the masterpiece of the devil? There it is right on the screen. His masterpiece is men and women, human beings, who reflect his own image. Tie that into the image of the beast. The image of the beast, there's going to be two groups. Those who have the image of Jesus and those who reflect the image of the beast. Those who reflect the image of the beast will end up with the mark of the beast. Those who reflect the image of Christ will end up with the seal of God. And there you've got the two groups. The mark of the beast in its final analysis, the mark of the beast in its final analysis is a character issue. It's the mark of the devil's character of commandment breaking in the foreheads and in the actions of the devil's people. They've settled in to commandment breaking, and they're sealed. They're sealed to the devil. They're his people. They reflect his image, whereas God is going to have a people who reflect his own image. That's what this is all about. That's what the great battle that we are in is all about. And what is it that can transform our lives? What is it that can get us out of sin? What is it that can give us the strength to close our eyes and say no to what we see on television, on the internet, or wherever else, at Walmart? What is going to give God's people the strength to do what's right, to stand up for what's right, and to be people that reflect the character of Jesus Christ? It's the Holy Spirit, and it's the revelation of the cross. It's the revelation of what the Lamb went through and how much pain anger causes him and pride causes him and hypocrisy causes him and sexual immorality causes him. How much pain has that caused the heart of God? And that is going to be the revelation that's going to get into us and change our hearts. And it's only by his grace that we can do it, because we're just not strong enough to do it on our own. I'm going to close with a little story that I found. This was an Associated Press news story that came out Wednesday, April 8. And let's see, what's the date on this? I don't even have the date. It's not even here. But anyway, this is very interesting. It says the title of the news story is Woman Finds $357,000 and $357,959. She finds a cashier check and she returns it. This came out of Los Angeles. It says that she walked into a post office, or walked out of a post office, Talon Curtis thought she had found one of those gimmicky sweepstakes offers on the ground that screams something like this, $357,000 in big bold letters, and then on the bottom it was going to say, this is not a real check, in much smaller type. But just as she was about to do her part for a cleaner planet and deliver the paper from the parking lot to a trash can, she noticed that it was a real cashier's check with a real signature on it. Now, if you know anything about cashier's check with a signature on it, you know, you can just cash it. And she said, I couldn't believe it, I almost passed out. She told the Associated Press on Wednesday. She said, I've never seen a check that big, not in my possession anyway. So she immediately set out to find its rightful recipient. But it was Saturday afternoon and the banks were closing. So on Monday, with the help of KCAL TV reporter Dave Malkoff, she located the check's owner, who arrived at her bank in a panic. I think she had walked in at the same time the bank manager called me back, Curtis said. I could hear her walking up to him, and I could hear all this commotion in the background. Curtis said she spoke briefly with the woman on the phone about a possible meeting, but the bank instructed her to mail the check to them instead. Not willing to take a chance on the mail, Curtis delivered it personally. A bank employee confirmed that it had arrived. Curtis said she never thought about keeping the check for herself, never even thought of it. Wow, isn't that amazing? And she declined the woman's offer for a reward. She wouldn't even take the reward. And then this is the last sentence here. She said, I just wanted to see the woman's face, who, you know, got her money back. Curtis said, laughing, I just wanted her to know that there are still honest people left in the world who would turn a $357,000 signed cashier's check, who would turn it back and not even think about getting any reward. I tell you, that's a good character, wouldn't you say? That's an honest person left in this world. And the Lord is looking for honest people today. He's trying to cleanse us and get us ready. He doesn't want us to have any of the beast's character qualities inside of us. He wants us to be like Jesus. He wants us to have his name written in our foreheads. And the only way that that's ever going to happen is through the revelation of the cross. So the Lord, God help us. Jesus, keep doing your work in me and get me ready to be like you. Let's close with prayer. Let's pray. Then we'll take a break and we'll come back for our last meeting. Dear Father in heaven, please may the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. We are sorry for the anger that we have wrongly felt toward others. And any pride or hypocrisy or sexual sin, most of us have fallen in to sexual sin in one way or another. And Lord, we're sorry for this. And we pray that you will forgive us and that you will clean us up and make us honest and true and pure so we can reveal your image and not the devil's image in these last days. Lord, continue your work in our hearts. Bless us and get us ready for heaven, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, let's take a break, about 10 minutes. If you want to use the restroom, or, okay, the pastor has some thoughts.
Before we take a break, I'm going to invite Joe Atchison, who's our finance chair, and he's going to share something with our congregation here today, an opportunity again to share the blessings that God has given us in promoting programs like this.
Thank you, Pastor Wahlberg, for your presentation. We're looking forward to the last one. You all feel blessed?
Amen.
Our church here funds these special presentations from our evangelistic fund. And if you feel blessed and would like to help replenish that fund, I ask the deacons to come forward. We'll take up an offering. We'll bow our head for a short prayer. Loving Father, we want to thank you for Pastor Wahlberg and the research, the energy, the time, the wisdom you've given him to dig these truths out of your word and the spirit of prophecy. We ask you to continue to bless him. We ask, we thank you for the blessing we've received today and look forward to a blessing from his last presentation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.